Well, for those of you who were here last Sunday, you know that the sermon was on obedience. And I mentioned to you that I'm going to do part two today. And so all of you had to live with your obedience and disobedience this last week. So how miserable were you? I say that, and of course, I have no idea how much you thought about it, but I do hope that you thought about it maybe more than you would have otherwise. But here's a question, and I'm not going to take a survey or anything, but I do wonder, I think all of us kind of have our own bent and own personalities, but when you think about obedience and or disobedience, does your mind tend to think more about obedience or disobedience from the standpoint of obedience is all about things that you are not supposed to do? Or do you think about it from the standpoint of obedience being things that you are supposed to do? Because obedience is both. There are things that we are not supposed to do and things that we are supposed to do. And I think when it comes to our obedience in God, maybe the best thing for us to do, a better perspective, is to think about the things that God has called us to do more so than the things that we're not supposed to do. We're supposed to put our faith into practice. And so our faith calls us to do just as much and even more so than what it calls us to not do. And for Jesus to be obedient, of course it meant to not sin, but his whole life was lived saying yes to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he was obedient to what the Spirit was leading him to do. And so, as followers of Christ, I would say obedience is choosing to do what our faith is calling us to do, maybe even more so than not sinning as much. That's not what our faith is about, not sinning as much. It's about being obedient to what God has called us to do. In fact, there's a passage in Ephesians 2, verse 10. It says, it kind of gives us this idea about what obedience is. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And so being obedient to God means that we are aware of those good works that God has prepared for us and that we do them. And that's exactly the example that Jesus gives us. And so we are in our series on walking as Jesus walked. And so far what we've done is we've looked at some of the priorities that Jesus had as a human being. He lived a perfectly human life, just like you and I are supposed to live a human life here on earth. He was the perfect example as a perfect human being. And we looked at his dependency upon the Holy Spirit. That was the first priority that we looked at. Jesus was always in tune with the Holy Spirit, the leading and the filling of the Holy Spirit. A few weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' prayer life, that Jesus was always making sure that he was getting apart from the rest of the world. He was spending time with God in prayer. And last week, we looked at Jesus and his obedience to the Father. And what we talked about last week is that obedience is learned. You and I have to learn how to be obedient. And we saw how that progressed from Christ's youth all the way into adulthood. Because the ultimate and the hardest act of obedience that Jesus had to do was to go to the cross and die as an innocent person, as an innocent human being, so that our sins could be paid for. That obedience to that final thing of God's will was learned, and he developed that through his entire life. And so we need to focus on, I think, our faith from the standpoint that our faith is calling us to be obedient. And when we do that, the Bible tells us that there are benefits to being obedient to our faith. What I want to do is I want to start off with a couple passages that teach us that our faith leads us to obey. A couple verses, I love this in Romans, and I know I've brought this up before when we went through Romans a few years ago, but Romans begins and ends almost the same. And it's really neat how Paul is talking about the point of his ministry, why God called and set aside the Apostle Paul. What was his purpose? And here in the beginning and the end of Romans, we see it was something about obedience. So let's read Romans chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. It says, Paul's talking about himself and his ministry. It says, "And was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship." Why? "To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And so Paul's goal was to teach people the truth, and once they learned the truth and accepted the truth, it calls them to action. Our faith requires obedience. And he ends Romans the same way, Romans 16, verse 26 and 27. He concludes the book by saying, "But now has been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen." And so, he's talking about the obedience of faith. Our faith is who and what we believe, but it intrinsically calls us to act. And so one of the best ways to summarize this action, if we're going to say, well, obedience of faith, I guess I understand what that means, but if I have faith and I'm supposed to be obedient to it, what's the best and easiest way to summarize that? God gives us that answer. It's the greatest commandment. Our faith requires us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That ultimately is living in obedience to our faith. And so our faith leads us into positive action, I think even more so than just avoiding sin. Well, for today's message, talking about our obedience and the benefits of our obedience, what I want to do is I want to kind of get us into the right mindset. And so to do that, I am going to have us look at my favorite parable. And the reason why this is my favorite parable is because it can apply to almost every situation in life, it seems. And this is found in Matthew chapter 25. It is the parable of the faithful servants. And so you can look in your Bible, or this will be up on the screen, but Matthew chapter 25, and we will begin reading in verse 14. So this is what Jesus teaches us, and this is kind of a great summary of what our life is like. Matthew 25, verse 14. Jesus says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." And so just stopping right there without going on, what is the expectation that the master had for his servants? All right? Was his expectation that they do something with what he gave to them? Or was it for them to not do something? All right? Was the expectation for them to do something with what he entrusted, or to not do something? Obedience to the master in this passage meant that the stewards would act, that they would put into practice what he left for them. So let's read about that. Verse 16. "He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" All right, I'm going to skip a few verses. But as you can see here with the first and the second steward, they were obedient. They knew what the master wanted them to do, and so they acted. And then we get to the naughty, disobedient third steward. He did nothing. He did nothing. And you think, well, doing nothing, there's nothing wrong with doing nothing, right? At least he didn't do something bad. But that's not the relationship that he had with his master. He was supposed to do something. Skipping ahead to verse 24. This is the third servant. It says, "He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.'" It's like, well, I didn't do anything bad. At least I didn't lose what you gave to me. But this is the response of the master. "But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. Now, what I love about this parable is that it's such a great way to view our lives, you know, our time here on earth, however many years that we live. If you and I have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, then we are his servants. He is our master. And he has entrusted to us many things that he is wanting us to put into practice. He has given to us truth. And this is truth not to just kind of understand, but we need to develop this. We need to defend God's truth and share God's truth with the world around us. He's also entrusted to every single person a spiritual gift. He has equipped you to put into practice some type of service to build up Christ's body. And he's also given to us opportunities, and on God has given to us all these different things. And so by using the parable as a background on our subject of obedience, I want us to examine now the benefits of obedience. There are many benefits, but because this is a sermon, I have to only give you three. So I'm going to give you three benefits to obedience, and we'll begin with this one. First benefit is obedience reveals our master. When we choose to be obedient to Christ, we are revealing our true master. Because all of us throughout life are going to obey someone or something. But when we focus on obeying God, it helps us to obey the best master. Romans chapter 6 kind of talks about this. So let's read Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, it says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey?" And here are the two options of who we're going to obey. Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So we can be a slave to obedience, the obedience of our faith, which leads to righteousness. Verse 17, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." And so all of us were at one time, even if it was when we were really tiny and little, we were once slaves to sin, but now we have a new master. And obedience now should flow from our hearts, where we want to live in obedience to the one who has called us to be his own. And in this regard, what I want you to do is I want you to think about the parable. Two of the servants went at once and got to work. Why? Why did they do that? Well, I think partly because they knew their master was returning. They knew they only had so much time before their master returned. They didn't know when, but they knew that he would come back. And I also believe the first two, they had the right motivation. They knew they had an opportunity for when the master, when he would return, if they were obedient with what God had given to them or what the master had given to them, then they would be able to share in their master's joy. So those first two servants, they anticipated the return of their master. They were looking forward to the return of their master. The disobedient steward wasn't focused on the right thing. The nice thing about this parable is this is kind of representing real life. Someday, our master, Jesus Christ, is going to come back. And so living in obedience to our faith gets us focused on the right master. And this is a serious question I want to ask you. How often do you spend time thinking about that moment when you will stand before your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and have to give an account of all the things that you've done? And I guess we can look at it one of two ways. Well, at least I didn't do anything wrong. Or you gave me all these opportunities to serve you, Christ. This is what I want to do for you. And so we should be anticipating and looking forward to the return of our master, whenever that's going to be. Because when we are obedient to our faith, what we are doing is we are revealing our master. So that's the first benefit. It gets us in tune with our true master. The next benefit is obedience leads to life and prosperity. Obedience leads to life and prosperity. And no, this is not the health and wealth gospel, but the Bible does teach us that our obedience to something is going to yield a crop, just like disobedience yields a crop. Galatians chapter 6 teaches us this universal principle. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And eternal life is obviously quantity, meaning forever, but it's also a quality of life. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer that knowing God is eternal life. And so there's a quality of life included with eternal life. Verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." And so God is telling us for our good to be obedient and to enjoy the fruit that obedience will produce. Can you think of an area in your life where you have worked really hard, you've developed great habits, and you've seen the produce of all of your hard work? Hopefully, throughout our lives, we can say yes in this area, in this area, in this area. Hopefully, we're doing that with our lives. A really good example that's very practical and kind of immediate is our health. God has given us these bodies. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to take care of our bodies. So we have a couple different options. We can live to just kind of indulge ourselves, or we can practice delayed gratification. So what is going to yield a better crop in your life? Okay, you got a couple options. First one might sound better at first. But what is it going to produce if you chose to have five donuts, eat five donuts every day, and sit down on the couch and watch TV and do nothing but that? The first donut's actually going to be pretty good, right? But what's going to happen is eventually you're just going to feel horrible. You're going to feel really crummy, and you're not going to have any energy. Well, what would happen if instead of eating five donuts a day, you had five helpings of vegetables and you did some exercise? What is that going to produce in your life? Well, you're going to feel so much better, okay? And you're going to have more energy. God is telling us that our obedience to him is similar and more important, that there will be blessings for our obedience. And a great example of our obedience or our disobedience yielding a crop is the nation of Israel. And by saying that it's a great example, is I mean that they're a great bad example. And we can learn from their bad example. Before they took possession of the promised land in the book of Deuteronomy, you can open up to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're going to read a portion of this passage. But before they entered the land and they took possession of it, God told them, "You are my special nation, and I promise you, if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you in all these different ways. But if you disobey me, there will be curses in your life." And so we're going to read from Deuteronomy 28. It's a long chapter. We're not going to read the whole thing. But just listen to what God is telling the nation of Israel. And this is for Israel as a nation, all right? There's some similarities in our life, but it's not a direct correlation. Deuteronomy chapter 28. This is what God tells the nation of Israel, beginning in verse 1. "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by my name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open up to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall go only up and not down, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. This is a wonderful blessing, right? And you think the nation of Israel would look at this and say, well, sign me up. I will serve you. I will obey you. But God also warned them as a nation, if you don't obey me, this is the crop that you're going to produce. There will be curses. And so he says to them, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all the curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And it goes on and on and on and on. And we're not going to read this because we don't have enough time, but you can read the rest of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy yourself if you would like. But thankfully, in this day and age, the Lord does not curse us for our disobedience like he did in this passage. This was specifically to the nation of Israel so that they would be an example to the world. But our obedience and our disobedience, they do produce consequences. And I'm sure all of us have experienced that firsthand in our lifetime. Kids, when you are obedient or disobedient to your parents, you suffer the consequences or enjoy the benefits. That's why it says in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3. I know most of the little kids are gone. Probably should have read this when they were in here. But it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And so the same can be said of our obedience to God. So the benefits so far we've looked at, it reveals our master. Second benefit is it leads to life and prosperity. We yield a crop according to our obedience. But the last benefit is this. Obedience strengthens our trust in God. When we obey, we are strengthening and broadening our trust in God. So here's a question about Jesus. You know, right now we're looking at Jesus and his life. And we ask the question, why did he do the things that he did? Why did Jesus obey the Father? And I'm talking specifically, why did Jesus go to the cross and die as an innocent man, that horrible death? The only reason why Jesus would do that is if he trusted God's plan. He had to trust that God would take his death and make it the payment for your sins and mine. Jesus trusted that God would do that. Jesus also had to fully trust that God would raise him back from the dead. Jesus knew if he was crucified, God would raise him back from the dead. And also, he trusted that God would make Jesus king of the universe so that Jesus one day could bring glory to the Father. Jesus had 100% trust in the Father, and that fueled his obedience. Jesus, as a human, had faith in those things that they are true. How much, then, do you and I trust that God will do what he says he will do for us? Like, for instance, maybe the most important thing is this. Do you truly trust that if you place your faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God will forgive you of your sins and give you the hope of eternal life? We have to trust that God will do that. And if we trust that God will do that, then we will respond and we will place our faith in Jesus Christ. Also, do you trust that when the Bible says that a person who does not place their faith in Jesus Christ, then they are left to pay the consequences of their own sins forever? Do you trust that God will do that? And what does that mean for our friends and family members that have not had a relationship with God? it means that we need to trust, that we need to tell them this truth so that they might place their faith in Jesus as well. If we trust that God will do what he says he will do, then we will obey him in areas, hopefully, of life that God tells us to act. And what I want to do, just as an example, I want to use one specific area of our life. There's many, of course, but one specific example of trusting God. Now, I know most of you realize that the Bible actually talks a lot about money. It's one of the number one topics that goes on in the Word of God. And one of the reasons why God talks so much about money is because money is something that you and I put our trust in. And rightfully so, because that's how the world works, all right? So I have some money up here with me. I'm going to ask you a question, and I promise you, this is not a trick question, okay? So just answer it, all right? Can you all see this? Can you see the numbers that are on there? Hopefully you can. All right, here's the question, and it's not a trick question. How much is this green piece of paper worth? $20. You're thinking it's a trick question, right? It's not a trick question. This is worth $20, right? This green piece of paper. There are other pieces of paper that are only worth $1, that are only worth $5, $10, but this has the number 20 on it, so I trust that this has a value of $20. And so what I can do, based on this trust, I can walk into Walmart or Fry's, and I can pick out some items, and up to $20 in value, I can exchange this for those items, and I trust that the person who's taking my money sees that this is worth the exact same amount that I think it's worth. I trust that they place the value on this as $20, just like I do, right? That's how the world works. There's nothing spiritual or unspiritual about that. That's just how it works. And because you and I trust the value of money, most of you are going to wake up tomorrow morning and you're going to go to work so you can get more of this stuff, right? Might actually be green paper. It's probably just direct deposit into your checking account. But most of us will do that tomorrow. And what we can do is we can take the money that is deposited into our account and we can spend it on things that we need to live, right? That's just how it works. So then, why does God, who doesn't need anything, why does God ask us then to give some of this to him? Why does God ask us to give some of this to him? I think the reason is because it helps us to develop our trust in him more than our trust is in this. I want to read a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is a great passage that teaches us where our trust truly should be, and that's in the Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Do you trust God when he says this? I hope you do. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is one way that you and I obey. It's just one of the many ways that you and I obey. And giving is something that we decide to do. God tells us that it's between you and the Lord. I don't know what anyone in this church gives except for my own family. And I don't need to know, and I don't want to know. And with this one area of obedience, putting our faith into practice, we also get to see our trust in God grow because he is the one who enables us to obey. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. It says, this is where you have to ask yourself, do you really trust that God means this and he says this? And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11 says, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. This is a promise that God makes to us. And so when we just take a little bit and say, okay, God, I'm trusting you. I'm developing my trust in you. That's why we are obedient in the area of giving. And giving is just, of course, it's just one example of obedience, but it's extremely practical because if we truly believe God, we give so that others might know him as well. And we see in a very real and practical way how our trust in God can grow. So when it comes to obedience, I went through just three different benefits of obedience. When it comes to your obedience and your relationship with the Father, not so much thinking about the things that you shouldn't do, okay? Of course, that's in the Bible, but I like to have more of a positive outlook on what God is teaching us. What is your next step? What is an area of your life and your faith where you need to take the next step and start doing something that your faith is requiring you to do? It could be with giving. Is it to give? Is it just to demonstrate truly to God that you love Him and that you trust Him? Or for you, is your next step in obedience, is it to serve? Is it to volunteer your time so that you are prioritizing your time and making sure that God gets the best of you? Or is it maybe sharing your faith? Maybe there's somebody that God has placed on your heart who does not have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you're thinking, this person needs to know that the hope that they can have. Will you be obedient to what God is leading you to do and share your faith? Well, the nice thing is, as we look at the Bible, as we study the life of Christ, as we're doing right now, Jesus was obedient. And it went so much further than the things that he didn't do. He always said yes to the will of the Father. And I believe that being obedient to our faith means that we do what Jesus did, which is knowing the will of the Father and putting it into practice. Well, I have one last comment. And to make this last comment, what I want to do is I want us to kind of go back mentally to our parable, all right? The parable. The steward, the master gave the three stewards money, and he knew, the faithful stewards, they knew that Jesus was going to come back someday. And for us, we know that our master, our Lord and Savior, is going to come take us home to be with him. Now, a few months ago, as I was going through our doctrinal statement at the first part of this year, we came to our doctrinal statement and our position on the rapture. And I told you in dealing with the rapture, I told you when I think, I got to be really careful how I say this. I told you when I think the rapture is going to happen. And I'm not talking about a specific date, okay? I'm not foolish enough to put a date out there. But I am talking about a specific day, all right? I do believe, and if I'm wrong, it doesn't matter because it's going to happen anyway. But I do believe there's a specific day when we will be gathered together and we will meet Jesus in the clouds. And that is going to be, I believe, on the Feast of Trumpets, which is also known as Rosh Hashanah. And I'm not the only one that thinks that. There's a lot of people that think that. And hopefully you think that as well. And again, if we're wrong, it doesn't matter. But I believe that's what's going to happen. And the reason for that is because of the feasts and the festivals. And I've talked about this before. I've preached sermons. I've done Sunday school classes on this. There are seven feasts and festivals that the Jews celebrated every year. Four in the spring, three in the fall. And as you can see, the four in the spring were the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, and Pentecost. And the three that have yet to come are Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles. Jesus fulfilled the spring feasts literally and to the very day of those feasts and festivals. And so I think we have every reason to believe that Jesus will do the same thing with the fall feasts and festivals, that he will fulfill Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles on those very days. And Trumpets, the first one, is talking about the rapture, which is the first gathering together of God's people. We call it the rapture. In the Bible, they didn't use that term, but we call it the rapture. The second one on Yom Kippur is dealing with the second coming of Jesus. He will come and he will judge the nations. And then the Feast of Tabernacles will be where Jesus establishes the 1,000-year ministry here on earth, or the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. All right? Now, why am I bringing all that up? Guess what next Sunday is? Next Sunday is Rosh Hashanah. Now, I'm not saying the rapture is next Sunday, but next Sunday is Rosh Hashanah, and it will begin at sundown in Jerusalem, precisely at 6:27 p.m. They are 10 hours ahead of us, and so 8:27 a.m. here in Phoenix, Rosh Hashanah will begin. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, I have a reason. Next weekend, I'm taking my last week of vacation. The kids have a four-day weekend, so we're going to go over to the Pacific Ocean. We're going to go play, and so I won't be here next week. And so what I'm doing is I'm standing here and I'm telling you, I will see you in 2 weeks. I will see you again in 2 weeks. unless Christ returns next Sunday. And if that's the case, then I'll see you in the clouds, all right? Again, I truly, truly do not believe the next Sunday is going to be the rapture. I think there are far too many things that still need to take place here on earth, and I'll actually teach a Sunday school class on that. I think if the temple was built in Jerusalem, then maybe is this the Rosh Hashanah that's going to happen? But anyway, I'm telling you this for one specific reason. Just because I hope that you think about it this week, that you might spend more time thinking about the things of God, because I am convinced spending time thinking about God's plan is never wasted time. And just like our passage that we're looking at today and our subject today, spending our lives living in obedience to Him, it will be worth it. So let's live in obedience to our faith. Let's go ahead and let's close in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so much for giving us your word and for giving us such a positive calling. I know so many of us probably, when we think of obedience and disobedience, we think of all the things that we're not supposed to do. But Lord, you give us such a positive outlook. You are calling us to put our faith into practice. And so, Lord, we look forward to the return of our Lord and Savior. Of course, we don't know when that will be, but we know that He will return someday. And so we are thankful that we have that hope, that we will forever be with you. And so, Lord, until that happens, help us to live like Jesus. And as Jesus was obedient to your will, help us to do the same. Help us to love you passionately and practically with all of our heart, soul, and strength. And help us to look for ways to show love and compassion to our neighbors. And Lord, I pray that you will help us all to be united so that the world might see in us the same hope that they truly need. Lord, thank you again for allowing us to study the life of Christ. And just as Christ lived in complete obedience to you, I pray that we will commit ourselves to living in obedience to the faith that saves us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.